Good to be back. Another week in the books, another week of Paradigm. It's one of my favorite nights of the week. I say that often here, but it really is. Coming into this place and being able to hear an incredible choir of 100 and something young adults is just one of the highlights of my week, and I hope it is for you too. Well, I thought I'd start out by just proposing a question. And the question that I want to propose tonight is this. What happens when someone sees an explosion? Like when a bomb goes off or an explosion goes off of some kind, what is people's knee-jerk reactions? Run. Yeah, run. Like, that's the knee-jerk reaction, is that you and I, if there's an explosion that takes place, the knee-jerk reaction is that we would run. And I came across this video not too long ago, at the beginning of this week, so yesterday, and as I was watching this video, at the tail end of the video, I want you to listen carefully to the response of one man who's commentating on a heroic effort of another man when there was an explosion at a gas station. Take a look.
That incredible rescue caught on camera. An out-of-control car crashes into a gas station, just missing a hero cop who springs into action to save the day. ABC's Gio Benitez has this remarkable story.
Take a look at this dramatic scene caught on newly released surveillance tape. A driver pumping gas in Harrison, New York last week, and then this. Out of nowhere, a car flies in, crashing into the pump and immediately starting a massive fire. The man at the pump, New York State Police senior investigator John Vesio, escaping the scene just in the nick of time.
The impact was very sudden. It was very quick.
Take a look again. Within 2 seconds, the car hits, the pump falls, and the fire erupts.
I actually went to look up and see what was going on, and next thing I knew, the pump was coming down on top of me.
Now watch as more drama unfolds. Vesio, who'd at first darted away, runs back after spotting the 70-year-old driver who'd crashed the car after suffering a diabetic shock and now could not move.
He was not responsive. I found when I got to the car, he was pretty much helpless.
Vesio struggles to get him out of the car, finally dragging him out by his shirt, only to return to the fiery scene to get a first aid kit from his car. And there wasn't a moment to spare. Take a look. Seconds later, a ball of fire consumes the car. Both men miraculously out of the danger zone.
I think John did a very heroic thing. I think he starts off as a civilian. He becomes a victim. And then his police training kicks in.
It says that he became a victim. And then his training kicks in. And the one thing that they said that I disagreed with was that they miraculously were saved. Like, there's not really any miraculous moment about that. The reason why they were saved is because one man was trained to run towards the explosion and pull out that other man who went into diabetic shock. And so tonight, the topic that Jesus is going to cover is anger, which leads to conflict in relationships. And I'm equating anger to an explosion. Because let me tell you something, my life was marked by explosions taking place where I was not the solution to the explosion, but the cause of the explosion. Before Christ, my life was marked by broken relationships. Because when somebody wronged me, I would bow up with my words, and sometimes with my fists. I remember a time when I got back from hanging out with one of my family members, and I walked into my stepmom's house, and my dad and I were living there at the time, and I walked upstairs, and I punched a hole in the sheetrock because I was so mad. I remember on the baseball field, man, I went into a 3-game series one weekend, and man, it was just a heated rivalry game, and I had just struck out for the 3rd time in the game, walking back to the dugout, and I flicked my bat in the backstop, threw my helmet off, and cussed all the way to the dugout. There are people in my life that will not talk to me anymore. After trying to reconcile with them, they still will not talk to me because of the fact that I did not handle my anger in an appropriate way. And so Jesus is going to unpack something here when it comes to anger, which leads to conflict. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to respond to anger and conflict, which many of us, we run from that. Or we bow up and we fight that. And the reason why I fought that and I bowed up is because I was not trained to how to handle conflict. But now as I've understood the scriptures, it gives me some pretty practical advice on how to handle the anger which lies within me. And you might say, I don't really get that angry, Josiah. I don't really react like maybe you just described. And so, man, geez, I wish we were talking about something different tonight, because that's not really the story of my life. And for you, let me give you a few scenarios to press in a little bit more. You call your cell phone company, right? And as you call your cell phone company, an automated voice comes on the phone and they say, hey, your call will be answered in the order that it was received. And you begin to press buttons, 1 for whatever, 2 for payment. And you're like, I just want to talk to somebody. And then they say, well, your wait time is 45 minutes, and you're probably on the, 4,565th call of the day, right? And then somebody comes onto the phone, and they don't really speak your language. They speak a different language, and you're having a hard time understanding them. And they begin to try to troubleshoot with everything that you've already done, and you just lose it. Maybe that's a few people in this room. Yesterday, she says. How about the stoplight, man? The stoplight turns green, and you have a delayed reaction in your foot, taking it from the brake to the accelerator, and there's about a 5-second pause, and all of a sudden you hear someone laying the horn on. What is so offensive about a horn? It's pretty offensive, wouldn't you say? And something just begins to stir within you. Or maybe you've had this happen to you before. It just happened to me this last Sunday. I go into Chipotle, one of my favorite places, right? And I go in there and I get the burrito bowl to go, and I don't have the actual burrito. I get the bowl. Why? Because the percentages say that you get more for your buck if you get the bowl and you get the tortilla on the side. Some of you guys are reading me right now. And so that's what I do every time I go into Chipotle. Well, this happened to be a time when I went in, got the tortilla on the side. Man, I just piled on as much stuff as they would pile on. And I just said, hey, keep adding stuff. And I get to the checkout line. I get back to my office ready to eat my burrito bowl, and I wanted to, you know, tear off some of that tortilla, and the tortilla wasn't there, and I just began to have this thing inside of me start welling up. You're in traffic, man. And you're like, man, if everybody would just go 70 miles an hour like me, I think this world would be a better place. But you're at a standstill. And you creep out of that standstill, and you look to your left, and there's an elderly person in the car, and you get really upset, and you're like, if they would just take the license away from them, we would be just fine. This world would be a better place. The streets would probably be safer. Just me? Okay. There's something that lies within us that tries to rear its head, and the scripture says, Jesus says, it's not healthy. And so tonight we're going to look at one of the most famous sermons And here's what's crazy about this sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 5. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. What's crazy about this message that Jesus preaches, and what I want you to know about this message of anger and conflict, we are committed at least once a year to talk about this particular issue. Why? Because I believe that this particular issue oftentimes marks our life in one of the most healthy ways, unhealthy ways. And tonight we are going to unpack this again and again and again, because if you can get this, if I can get this, it will change your relationships for the rest of your life. And what's crazy about this passage is Jesus is really harsh. Like, he says, hey, man, if you call someone a fool, you are liable of going to hell. Like, that's just crazy, right? Like, if you have anger in your heart, he says, man, you are at the end of potential hell. For all, like, it'd be crazy for me to come up here. Hey, guys, welcome to Paradigm. Hey, if you got anger in your heart, you're going to hell. You would think that I'm crazy, right? But this is Jesus. This is where he's going tonight. Now, there's some interpretive challenge there that we're going to have to unpack and explain so we can understand better. But he says this is really, really important, because this is something that matters to God. Can I tell you the number one determining factor of whether your marriage now or your future marriage will last, is your ability to handle conflict and resolve it. That is the number one determining factor if you're going to have a healthy marriage or not. So tonight we're going to look at a change in perspective, a part to own, and a path to pursue. Matthew 5, verse 21. We're going to unpack this verse by verse. Here we go. Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." I read that, I'm like, I guess I'm good. Shoot, I've never murdered anyone. Every time I read that, I'm like, yeah, murder? That's the furthest thing from my mind. Be careful. He goes on and says this: "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother," oh no, wait a minute, Jesus, come on. Angry? That's crazy, bro. "Without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." He goes on and says, "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,'" translates worthless, degrading, you using your words to embarrass someone or making them feel undervalued. Sarcasm? "Shall be in danger of the council," in other words, the court. "But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell," fire. Did you hear that? Like, Jesus Christ is on earth, and he said, hey, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hell. Now, how do we reconcile this with the gospel? These are Jesus' words. What is he saying here? He's saying, hey, your response to anger determines how you are going to walk that out. Murder doesn't happen overnight. It is a brewing that takes place in your thoughts and your mind. He isn't just talking about you even acting out on it. He's talking about your thoughts and feelings about it. You giving into your emotions and allowing your emotions to turn into words. And so being a Christian is when we begin to harness those emotions and feelings and we yield those to the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And that's worship. Or we yield those to the flesh, and it begins to wreak havoc. And I believe for many of us, we see conflict as an opportunity to explain or act out our anger. Like, we see conflict as an opportunity to display our anger when it's very different. God says, hey, there is something about conflict it's happening in your life so that you can display who you are to a watching world under the Spirit's control. So number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus is asking us to have a change in perspective, a perspective to change. Jesus says it's not actions alone that affect a person. It's entertaining those angry thoughts in your mind and heart and giving those a chance to birth. Giving those thoughts and those angry emotions a chance to be played out in your life. Your anger and conflict points to a greater reality. He's saying that something in your heart and my heart is not right. There's brokenness there. Like if we didn't have these words from Jesus, I could just get up here and say, hey, listen. You getting angry at traffic is the same as you taking a 9mm and killing somebody. And you'd be like, whoa, dude. That's not the same. It is to a God who sees your thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. So why is Jesus putting this before his hearers right now? At this point in his sermon, it's like he's losing all credibility with them, right? Like he's sharing some crazy truths because he's trying to get them to look at their heart because his hearers were so focused on the external that they never began to unpack the real source. See, the external, your external actions, my external actions are symptoms to a greater reality of a source that is broken. See, some of you, man, are still trying to fight this. Some of you, man, like, you get it. Like, you're like me, and you're like, yeah, man, I fly off the handle. I know something's broken. And some of you are like, man, I don't think that anything's too broken. I don't really see anything played out. Take a look at this pic up here. This is Angry Adam, and this is Susie, the Sunday school girl, right? Angry Adam, right? Look at Angry Adam. He's like flying off the handle. Man, he's just known. It's all over his face. Like he could probably enter into some type of boxing ring and do pretty well because of everything that is being played out in his actions. But look at Susie, man, the Sunday school girl, right? She's like the girl that has her Bible and she's going to church and her dad's probably the pastor or whatever it might be. Like she knows Bible verses. Like she has it together. But here's the problem with even people who might follow Jesus or who might just look the part, be religious. This is the problem. They still, at some point in their life, have had these type of words spewing out of their heart. Yeah, they might not say, I hate you. You're an idiot. But at some point, man, all of us have had these thoughts. And Jesus said, you're just as guilty as he is. See, none of you are off the hook. I'm not off the hook. We have all had those thoughts. You have all said, you fool, at least in your mind, to God's creation, the image that he created us in, his image. And we've had those thoughts or those words or those actions towards people. And God says, no matter where you are on that spectrum, you and I are guilty. And so anger is an opportunity to respond in the flesh or respond in the spirit, which is worship. You see some of the greatest opportunities to elevate the name of Christ through your conflict. Or you see some of the greatest opportunities to flex on somebody through your conflict. How do you view conflict? Some of you see conflict as a bad thing, and I would say no, it's not a bad thing. And I have preached this over and over and over. I have couples that come to me and they're like, man, we've never fought. We have never had a disagreement. We have never said anything bad to each other. We don't fight. And I'm like, man, you don't have a real relationship. There's not a real relationship. There's no way that two sinners can come together in a fallen world and never have an argument or conflict, whether that is externally or internally motivated, right? And so some of you see conflict as a negative thing, and I say conflict is a positive thing. All healthy relationships are marked by conflict. All unhealthy relationships are marked by unresolved conflict. And so conflict gives you an opportunity to show the world who Christ is. Now, I'm not saying you should stay in a relationship if you fight all the time, because if you fight all the time, then you might not be able to resolve conflict, and that will be a problem. That will be monumental problems, and you will be in my office, just saying. And so it's an opportunity to display your faith. Look what Ephesians 4:3 says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort that this would mark you, Christian. That this would mark me. That we would pursue this. That we would run after the conflicts that are in our life. The broken relationships. The people that might have something against us and the people that we have something against. And so hard conversations are not fun, but they are not an option either. A couple weeks ago, Kathy and I were driving in my car, and all of a sudden the check engine light went on. And I'm like, man, that's never a fun thing. Gosh. And there's three ways that you can respond when the check engine light comes on. You can suppress it and act like it's not there, but that never ends well. You could have a freak out moment and be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe the check engine light came on. I'm shutting the car off. We're getting a new car. Man, get out. Let's call the tow truck, tow it to the next junkyard, or maybe we can get a few extra bucks for it, but we're getting a brand new car. You can have a freak out moment. Or you could invest time and money into figuring out what it is. And it could just be a short fuse. It could save you thousands of dollars. It's the same way with our relationships, man. When you start feeling that anger come up inside of you, that's equivalent to the check engine light coming on, and you have an opportunity in that moment to harness that and yield that to the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. So what does it look like to respond in the Spirit? Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. What? Like, sometimes I read scripture, and even though I've read it over and over, and I'm like, are you kidding me? What are you saying, God? Did you just hear what Jesus said? He says, don't come to me and seek forgiveness from me if you haven't sought the forgiveness of others who you have a problem with. He is putting a priority on your horizontal relationships over this vertical relationship with him. He's saying, hey, if your horizontal relationships are broken, then your relationship with me vertical is broken. Oh, man. Like, we need to hear that tonight, Paradigm. I need to hear that tonight. Do you know what this means? Skylar, Nadia, the band, we just started singing. Man, we were having a moment there. I was hearing your voices. It was a beautiful choir. But there's some of you in this auditorium tonight that Jesus is saying, hey, stop worshiping me. Stop. Like, you don't need to worship me because there's some things in your life that aren't right, and you need to go get reconciled with the people in your life. Your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your coworker, your boss, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your ex-boyfriend, your ex-girlfriend, your stepsister, your stepbrother, your roommate, This is serious, man. Jesus is saying some of you, frankly, just need to leave. Like some of you, man, like you just need to act like you're going to the bathroom and go. Man. Like you need to jump on 291, 470, and you need to go and be reconciled. You need to pick up the phone, or you need to buy that plane ticket, and you need to pursue the peace. And that is hard. Like, I don't want to posture myself up here and thinking that that's something easy to do, because that is, frankly, one of the hardest things to do. But Jesus is saying, hey, you're carrying something right now that I don't want you to carry. I want you to make it right. Spiritual truth number two, if you're taking notes, you have a part to own. A part to own. What is the part that you need to own? And I'm going to say this as simply as I can. What is the part that you and I need to own? Yours. Mine. If you are a part of the conflict, you have a part to play in the conflict. You understand that? If you are a part of any conflict, then you have a part, I have a part to play in that conflict. Like, there is something within that conflict that you and I have to own. Like, we have to, man. Now, be very, very careful, because conflict, anger within you makes you blind. It really does, man. It makes you blind. Like, you can't see. That's why Jesus says, hey, before you point out the speck in someone else's eye, make sure you take the 2x4 out in your own eye. Because there's something going on in that conflict that you need to own. Because when you feel angry, man, you can't see your part at all. I cannot see my part at all. Now, I'm gonna tell you a story to paint this, to make this really come alive for you and me. There was a young man who was marked by bitterness, anger, resent, and I'm telling you, if you would hear his story, you would be like, man, that's rightfully so. You would agree with him. You would understand. You would, man, you would come alongside, put your arm around him. And here's how the story goes down. Every single day, starting at age 4, he would get beat by his father. One day, his father was beating on his mom, and he came around the corner, and he saw him hiding behind the stove. And from that day on, he no longer beat his mom. He started beating him. And this happened from 4 to 5 to 6 to 9 to 12, all the way up to adulthood. It's even hard for me to say, but every week of his life, his father would beat him. And so someone came into his life, and they began to share Jesus with him. And he's like, yeah, man, I get this forgiveness thing, but that man, there is no way that I can forgive that man. There is no way that I can forgive my father. Absolutely no way. And the man that was sharing Jesus with him said, hey, man, I need you to really reflect back on the relationship with your dad. And so he began to reflect back on the relationship with his dad, and he said, hey, is there any part that you can own? And he began to be indignant. He was like, did you not understand what I said? Every day from the time I was 4 years old, I was getting beat down. What do you mean? Is there a part for me to own? He's like, man, I understand. It sounds to me that, man, your dad probably had 100%, he was in the 100% wrong. But as you look back, is there any part of this entire process that you can own? And after he calmed down, he said, man, the only part that I think I could own is this hatred that I have in my heart towards my father. I've hated him for over a decade. I've called him names that, quite frankly, even though what he did to me, I am not proud of. I'm not proud of one bit. But in some way, I feel it a little justifiable. And he said, hey, man, It sounds to me that out of this whole situation, you only have 2%. There's only about 2% that you can own. Will you own 100% of your 2%? Will you? And after a few days of thought, he came under the Spirit's control, and God led him to get into his car and travel to his father's house. And he went before his dad and he said, "Dad, will you forgive me for hating you for a whole decade? Will you forgive me for the names that I've called you? Will you forgive me for the thoughts that I've had towards you?" And the dad broke down, fell on his face, weeping, and said, "I forgive you, son, but will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And I want to know your Christ. I want to know this Jesus that you're telling me about." And right then and there, the father gave his life to Christ, and he came to know him in a personal way. And this is what God is getting at. This is what God is going for. If you can own 100% of your 1% or your 0.5%, God is saying, "Hey, I will do the rest. I will allow you to be released of all that anger, bitterness, resent, and all the hatred that you have towards that person." And God began to heal that young man. That young man didn't go to his dad and said, "Hey, Dad, will you forgive me? But will you forgive me? But I want you to know that it was because of these things." No, he said, "Will you forgive me for?" If you are a part of the conflict, then you have a part to play in the conflict. Know and understand your part. See, we see the explosion in the fire and we want to run, but who runs towards that fire? Who runs towards that? It's men who are trained. It's the SWAT team. It's the FBI. It's the police officers. And in the same way, God's saying, "Hey, you run. I don't care how crazy it might seem. Yeah, the world might call you crazy, man. You're stupid." No, you can say, "Hey, I know a God who has forgiven me time and time again. And I've been trained by him. And so I want to lead from the same forgiveness that he's given me. I want to lead with that grace." See, you're going to have to resist the urge to gossip. Boy, that's a temptation for us all, right? You're going to have to resist the urge that you assume why that person did what they did to you. See, you want to know what I thought of that video when I first saw it? I'm like, "Man, that guy was drunk. What an idiot." And the reality is he had a diabetic failure in his body that caused him to run into that gas pump. See, so many of us, we want to assume that we know why people do what they do. And listen, we don't know what people are going through. Seek to understand, not to be understood. And I promise you, it will change your relationships. It will change your marriage. It will change your roommate situation. It'll change your classmate situation. It'll change your coworker situation. People will call you crazy, but who gives a flip? Because God in heaven is going to be seen in your life. Amen. Matthew 5:25-26. Agree with your adversary quickly. Circle that word quickly. That's an incredible word that Jesus lays out there for us. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way to meet him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What's interesting about this passage is that when people are on the way to court, they have one mindset. What's that mindset? They want to win, man. Like, they want to do whatever it takes. All they're thinking about is winning, and I want to show them. I want to get the best of them. I want payback. And Jesus is saying, man, quit being so concerned about winning in the conflict. Be concerned about pursuing peace in the conflict. When you are concerned with winning in the conflict, you've already lost. Yeah, it might feel good for 2 minutes, but you lost a friend for a lifetime. I can't tell you how many people I've lost. And it breaks my heart. Because it wasn't worth it, man. It's never worth it. It's never worth it. You are concerned with pursuing peace. You are concerned with preserving and protecting the peace on your way there. And be eager to do that. Now, I want you to write this down. The person who seeks to win conflict always loses. Do you understand that? The person who seeks to win conflict always loses. And if you have a different story, man, let's talk afterwards. I would love to talk to you about that. It's not going to end well for you. And Jesus is pointing this out in a very clear and profound but simple way. And he's saying, man, be eager. Be eager to reconcile. Third spiritual truth of the night, a path to pursue. A path to pursue. What's the path? It's the path of peace, right? It's this path of peace that so many of us do not want to pursue because it's hard. I know it's hard, but sometimes doing the hard things will lead you free from the anxiety and the worry and the depression that you're going through because you have not done it God's way. And he's saying, hey, I want your best interest. I have it in mind. Conflict is an opportunity to show whose you are. Will you come under the Spirit's lead or will you react to the flesh? Now, the question that many of you might ask is saying, hey, every time I have anger in my heart, every time something spews out in my heart, every time there's a conflict in my heart, like, do I need to sit down with the person every time? And the answer to that is no. No. The answer to that is absolutely no. So let's just go to the scriptures. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion, in other words, wisdom to know what you should do in a situation. So the discretion of a man or woman makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. How should I overlook it or not? Let me just make this real simple. You should overlook it or not if you can overlook it. But if you are in the car driving and you keep replaying what that person did to you over and over, if you're in the shower and you're just mumbling and you're just mad and you're spewing and you're doing all the you know what, then man, you need to pursue that person. But if you can overlook it, the Bible says, look at what it says. It says it is what? Your glory. Like, there is going to be glory bestowed on you to not bring up every petty thing somebody does against you. But when it's deep-seated, when it's within you and you can't shake it and you can't give that over to God, God's saying, hey, go. Go do this. What do we like to do first? We like to go to people and we like to dress it up and we like to say things like, I just need to seek wisdom because of so-and-so. Hey, can you pray for so-and-so? Man, that Weston Schellenberger, man, I tell you what, I can't believe him. And we like to name drop in our prayer request. And we think that somehow, some way, we're going to get away with that. And so you know how I handle gossip? You know how I handle that? Somebody comes up to me and they start talking about someone else. And I've shared this before, but I need to share it again because some of you need to write this down. So when someone comes up to me and they start name dropping and they start talking to me about someone else that's really, really bad, they're talking to me about them bad, I just said, hey, man, you invited me into something that I never asked to be in. Plus, you're not giving me an accurate picture of this person because they're not here to defend themselves. And so, man, I'm sorry, but here's the deal, man. I need you to come. I need you to go to them with the same eagerness that you came to me with. And I need you to go seek that reconciliation with them. And here's the deal. You got 24 hours to do that. And if you don't do it, because I will follow up, then I'm going to do that for you so that my name is clean. My hands are clean of this situation. You know what that does? Is it makes gossiping really unsafe in your life and in the life of your family, in the life of the relationships that you have with people, and in the life of this church. What would it look like if this was a really, really unsafe place to gossip? I think there would be unity and the bond of peace that Ephesians 4 talks about. See, what took place this last Sunday was there was about 120 young adults that decided, I'm going to enter into community. Now, this is community on some level. It's a big community. It's a large group community. But they decided that they were going to enter into community on a smaller level of about 6 to 9 people. And what I know about being in a relationship on that level with that much intimacy happening and that many people or not that many people, what I know on that level is people are going to get to know each other really, really well. And when they get to know each other really, really well, there's going to be some good things that they like about each other, and there's going to be some not so good things to like about each other. And there are going to be conflict that plays out in our community groups. And I'm telling you right now, this is the way to handle conflict, that you would pursue it rightly. Because there's life behind it. It will end well for you, young man, young woman. God is saying that you and I would run hard after people who wrong us. And we would say, hey, come here, can we talk? Or people that we've wronged that we don't even know, and they hate you. And you would say, hey, I know you really hate me right now, but I'm really here to seek to understand. I really want to know what I did. And I want to make this right. Will you let it never be said about you? Would I let it never be said about me that I didn't do everything in my effort to pursue peace and unity? Jesus is serious about this, man. Jesus says your anger requires the death penalty, man. But that's why Jesus gave his life for your anger. You know that? Jesus gave his life for my anger. All those people that have wronged me. When I looked at the cross, my anger was up there. When I look at the cross, all those relationships that I wronged was up there. And you know what that does to me? It swiftly moves me into a position where I need to reconcile. And I need to humble myself. And I need to own 100% of my 5%. Or 100% of my 50%. Or 100% of my 100%. And there will be life there. Even if they don't want to reconcile with you. That's how the gospel intersects your conflict and my conflict, your anger and my anger. And there was a day when Jesus said, it is finished. And all your conflict and all your anger was poured out on him. And he soaked up every last ounce of that so you and I could be forgiven. And so this is what I know about forgiven people. They pursue forgiveness with others. So as I close, I'll share one final story with you. About 4 years ago, I came across a guy who had just gotten out of a halfway house, and man, I just felt led to take him into my home. Man, I was a single guy at the time, and I was about 28, and I was like, man, I got plenty of space. I'd love to have you come live with me, man. Seems like you're wanting to be on the road that leads to life, and you're open to the gospel. And so I was sharing the gospel with him. I was pouring the scripture over him every day. I was showing him how to have a game plan to live life successfully. And he was coming to church with me. He was serving. He was doing all these things. And then all of a sudden, one day, he didn't come home. And I just happened that night to be looking at my bank statement. And I noticed the check made out in his name for $500. $500? I know I didn't write him a check for $500. I mean, I'm trying to help you, but I know I didn't write you a check for $500, brother. And that does not look like my signature. He took my checkbook and wrote him a check for $500 and cashed it. And in that moment, something began to rise up within me. And I was mad. And I began to call my friends. I was like, man, can you believe that this would happen to me? And I started begin to have some justification. I'm like, no, this hasn't happened to me. No way. I did all this stuff for him. I opened up my house. I gave him food. I gave him clothes. Like, everything. Got him off his feet, and then he just decides to leave and steal $500 from me? Nah, man. Not me. Heck no. And there was a guy that spoke this into my life, and he said, hey, do you know that's what you did to Jesus before you came to know him? He gave you the talent to play that game of baseball. He's the one that put your clothes on your back. He's the one that's given you the position that you have today. He's the one that allows you to have the talent and abilities that you have. But you have decided to rip him off and live for him. That was you before you came to know Christ. And when you came to know Christ, Jesus said the debt has been canceled. You have been forgiven. And there is no bitterness and resent that is on your record. So you know what you need to do, Josiah? You need to clear his name. Clear the record. And pray like heck that God would arrest his heart and bring him to a place of repentance where he sees God for who he is in the same way that you saw God for who he is. And you keep loving him and you keep pursuing him. And that's exactly what I did. And we reconciled. Tonight, some of you need to reconcile. And you're fighting tooth and nail right now. I know, because it's not easy. You need to reconcile to God, and you need to reconcile to that person. Let me pray that you would. Father God, as the band comes up, as we begin to go into this response song, may it not just be a thing that we do, but may it be the cry of our heart as we respond appropriately to who you are in our life. God, you take over, you move, you have your way with our life. We want you, God, and no one else. We know your values and truths lead to life. It's not a bankrupt system like the world has. And so, God, redeem the brokenness that lies within us because of our anger and the conflict that's still yet to be resolved. resolved. In Christ's name.